الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dear brothers and sisters, today is the concluding session of our series of lectures on the rights of the Quran al-Kareem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His kalam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about His kalam, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشيا متصديا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that if this Quran or the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to be sent down on a mountain, the mountain would be rent asunder by the weight and the magnitude and the majesty of this kalam. And Allah said that we give these examples to people so that they may understand, so that they may reflect. لَعَلَّكُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said also about His kalam, and He mentioned this as one of the qualities of the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the effect of His kalam on the heart of the believer as one of the quality of belief. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that this kalam of that believers are those who, when the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes before them, their hearts shiver with the fear and the majesty of and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the hearts of the believers are affected by the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hearts of the believers are not left unaffected by the dhikr of Allah, by the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said that what is the effect of this kalam? وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ When this kalam is recited before them, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا It increases their iman. And وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ What is the result of this increase of iman and the effect on the qulub? The result is that they believe in their Rabb and they have faith in their Rabb and they have tawakkul on their Rabb. So this is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we mentioned, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a great ni'mah and blessing on us. A ni'mah and blessing the equal of which does not exist. And this kalam comes with certain rights. The certain things, certain rights that we need to fulfill with regard to the kalam of Allah. And as I explained, the issue with rights is that if there is a right of somebody or something on us and we do not fulfill this right, then we become liable for punishment for not fulfilling the right. So the rights are a very serious matter. It's not left to our whims and fancies. It's not left to our likes and dislikes, whether we want to do something or not do something. These are the rights of the Quran on us, and therefore it is incumbent upon us that we fulfill them. Quick recap of the six rights of them, out of which four we have already covered. The first, that we believe in the kalam of Allah. And we explained and we talked about what does believing in the kalam of Allah, what does it mean. Then we talked about the second right of the Quran is that we honor the kalam of Allah, that we honor it. And we spoke about what does it mean to honor the Quran al-Kareem. The third is that we read it. And we mentioned and we talked about what does it mean to read the Quran al-Kareem in the question of how is it to be read, what is to be done, what is not to be done, and so on. And the fourth one is that we understand the Quran. And we mentioned and talked about what does it mean to understand the Quran and why it is important to understand the Quran. Today, inshallah, we will complete this lecture by the last two rites of the kalam, is that we practice it and that we propagate it. These are the two rites of the kalam of Allah Jalla wa'ala. The kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to be practiced. Let me remind myself and you very clearly, as I said with regard to the understanding of the Quran, there should really be no need for someone to say that the Quran should be understood. This is should be a given. Obviously, if you are reading the Kalam and you don't understand it, something is seriously wrong. But we have reached a stage where we do not consider it to be seriously wrong. We don't consider it to be wrong at all. And we are quite content and happy to spend our whole lives reading the Kalam of Allah without understanding it. It doesn't even prick us a little bit to say, how is it that I am reading this Kalam and I don't understand what I am reading? We have redefined the meaning of the word read. In our case, only and only with the Kalam of Allah. Read means to stare at it, to recognize a letter by its shape, and to make some noise with our tongue. This is called read. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. We will be answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we don't change our ways, believe me. So we said that to say read it in the way that you do the haq to the reading and understand it, it should not be necessary to tell anyone to understand it. This should be understood. But since we have to say it, we have said it. Similarly, to practice it, again, should be no need for us to tell anyone or to tell ourselves that I need to practice the Quran. Why else did the Kalam of Allah come? Why else did it come? If not for practice. If it was not the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us do anything, then why did He send the Kalam? For what? So please understand, do think. The Kalam of Allah came to be practiced. It did not come merely to be read for sawab. It did not come only for barakah. When we are entering a house, we have invented all sorts of bid'at and all sorts of practices. When you are entering a house, you hold the Quran on top of your head like an umbrella, so that the sky doesn't fall on your head. And you think this is barakah. When somebody gets married, you hold the Quran on top of the head of the bride and the groom for barakah. What is this? The Quran is an umbrella? For you to hold on top of somebody's head? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. We read the Kalam of Allah when somebody dies. Surah Yasin, which should have been read when he was alive and he should have been doing what Surah Yasin told him to do, is read only when he is dead and he can't even hear it. The Kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to be practiced. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Kalam made it fard on the believer to make a dua in the beginning of every rakat of salah. And what is the name of this dua? Suratul Fatiha. Suratul Fatiha is dua. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no salah without the Fatihatul Kitab. So therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this great blessing and He said, you start my ibadah with making dua. And this dua is for what? For hidayah. After opening the beginning in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after talking about the mercy and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after acknowledging that we worship, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Malik of the Day of Judgment, and then are saying that we worship only Allah, and we ask help only from Allah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Please understand, when you stand here and you say this, you are making an oath and you are making a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you go home and change that and you start asking for help from here and there and you start worshipping here and there and you start making dua to this one and that one, then you are going against what you said before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I told you very clearly, I've said this many times before, I don't make the rules, I don't break the rules. What I'm saying, I'm telling you with the dalil of the Quran and the Sunnah. You don't like it, go talk to Allah when you meet Him. Right? It's not my problem. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ is not my, these are not my words, these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what you recite in Surah Al-Fatiha in Salah. And then, what is the dua? إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I have mentioned many times when we were doing the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha, effectively in terms of meaning, the surah could have ended here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have ended the surah here. إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Ameen. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not do that. He added one more ayah. Why? صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Why? My brothers and sisters, please reflect, think, use your head, use your brain. Why? The problem is we don't even know what we are saying, so how will you ask why? But at least hopefully people today are intelligent enough and educated enough at least to know the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha, if not everything else, yes? So Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. What was the need for this? Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim was sufficient. O Allah, lead us to the path of righteousness. Lead us to the path of steadfastness. Sirat al-Mustaqim, again one of the words which is, may Allah forgive us, we mistranslate, we say straight path, there's no word of straight. Sirat al-Mustaqim, the Sirat of Istiqamah, the path of steadfastness, the path of sabr, the path of righteousness and truthfulness. Not a question of direction straight or curved or whatever. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not even stop with that. Even with this, the surah could have finished. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al... That is the dua. Sirat al-mustaqalas, right? I mean, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala added. What was the addition? Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said, Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-Qur'an al-kareem. Yes? Allah could have said, Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, O Allah, guide us to the path of righteousness. Sirat al-Quran al-Karim, the way of the Quran. Nothing wrong with the grammar of that. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, the way of the Quran, is this wrong? Why did he not say the way of the Quran? Why did he not say Sirat al-Quran al-Karim? Instead of that, he says, Sirat al-Ladhina an'amta alayhim. The path of those who you blessed. The path of those who received your inam. And then reinforcing of that. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. Not the path of those who got your anger. Not the path of those who attracted your anger. Not the path of those who disobeyed you and therefore they suffered from your anger and your punishment. And not the path of those ad-dallun. Who are the ad-dallun? The people who are misguided. Not of the path of the misguided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even here, normally when we translate, we say ghayril maghdubi alayhim Jews, dallun Christians. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said in this ayah, sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. And then he could have said, not the path of Jews and Christians. What was the need to say, ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdallin? Because the meaning does not restrict to Jews and Christians. The meaning is not the path of anybody who attracts the anger of Allah. Whether he is Jew, he is Christian, he is Muslim, he is atheist, he is God knows what. If anyone who is doing something which attracts the anger of Allah, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that. And we are saying, oh Allah, I am not with them. I am not with them. That's why Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah rahimahullah ta'ala said, Surah al-Fatiha is tawbah. He said, Surah al-Fatiha is tawbah. When the slave says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in, he's making tawbah from shirk. He's saying, oh Allah, I worship no one other than you. I make dua to no one other than you. I ask help from no one other than you. He's making tawbah against shirk. And then when the person says, Hidana Sirat al-Mustaqim, he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance to the path which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The path of righteousness. And then when he's saying, Ghayril maghdubi alayhim, O Allah, not the path of those who angered you, the person is making tawbah from every action that he or she does, consciously or unconsciously, which has the potential to anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is tawbah. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim is not thinking about Jews and somebody else. No, ourselves. Is there anything in my life which attracts the anger of Allah? Believe me, every single thing which Allah has made haram, if you do, it attracts the anger of Allah. If Allah has made something haram, Allah did not make it haram because it harms him. Allah made it haram because it harms you, for your benefit and my benefit. And if you continue to do that haram, then you are challenging the might and glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are inviting the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your head. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it haram. I did not make it haram. As I told you, you got a problem, talk to Allah. you will get an opportunity. Every one of us will get an opportunity, right? Allah made it haram. If Allah made it haram, it is haram. Whether you like it, I like it, you don't like it, I don't like it, makes no difference. It is the rule. And please understand very, very clearly, there is a tendency for fatwa shopping. Right? Please understand very clearly. There are many advocates here and there are many clients of advocates here. So you understand this legal language which I'm going to talk just now. A fatwa is a legal opinion. It is not the law. The ruling is something. The fatwa is the legal opinion about the ruling. So for example, this year you made $1 million and you go to your accountant who is also an expert in his area and you ask the accountant, how much tax do I need to pay on this? And the man says, tax is for the plebeians. Tax is for the workers. You, mashallah, you are a amir. You are a sit. What tax? My fatwa, my legal opinion is that on you there is no tax. And if the government is asking you for tax, the government is stupid. And I give this to you in writing. No problem. So you pay no tax. And then what happens? Somebody comes knocking on the door, right? And then you say, no, hold on. You can't arrest me, you can't take me to jail, you can't sue me. Here is the fatwa, the legal opinion of my auditor, who is PhD and ABC and XYZ and whatever, right? And he said that I have no tax to pay. So I'm sorry, I'm not at fault. What does the taxman say? He says only two things you can't avoid, taxing and death, right? And I'm one of them. He said, your legal opinion, go and give it to the guy who gave it to you. Right? Tell him to eat it. Has no value. Why do we imagine that when there is a ruling on something, not Yavar Beg's ruling, the ruling of Allah Jalla Wa'ala, the ruling of Muhammadur Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when there is a clear ruling on something, why do we imagine that some mufti or some alim or some so-called whatever can give you a opinion which says this ruling is no longer valid or this does not apply to you and you think that will work? As I told you, take your chances. No problem. Take your chances. There are two very, very dear friends of mine in America. Big carpet business. They used to import carpets from all over the world and sell them in the US. Multimillionaires. As a spin-off of that business, they also acquired a lot of real estate. And at the time of this story, which I'm telling you, I'm talking about people who decide whether to take chances or not. At the time of the story which I'm telling you, they had, between the two of them, they had more than 300 houses which they used to rent and so on and so forth. Big business. One of them used to live on a yacht on the Sound in the harbor. The other one had a country house. Very fancy millionaire lifestyle in the US. So in the year that I'm talking to you about, they decided that their business needed a boost. So they hired a consultant. I'm talking about practicing the Quran. They hired a consultant. The consultant was a Jewish guy. He came in, he did a study, and he said that we need to change our marketing ways and so on and so forth. And he said, we'll begin it with a launch of a new line of carpets with a exhibition and a wine and cheese reception, which is the norm in the US. You actually get a tax rebate on that, on all alcohol that is bought for such marketing functions. The US government actually gives you, you can write it off, you write it off against your taxes. So they said, fine. One of the brothers who was the manager of the place, and the other one was the managing director. So the guy was the manager of the place. he called the supervisor of the workers, who was a Malaysian guy, young Malaysian guy, in his 20s, student studying, doing business, doing work part-time. So he called him, gave him the list, and he said, "These are the, we are going to have this party, and this is the list of things we need, and here is the whole wine list and all the liquors and everything else, and please make sure that everything comes and it's, you know, everything is in time, and talk to the party organizer and so on and so forth." So the guy took the whole list, he went away, and then he came back after 5 minutes. The story is a real life story which I know personally, because these guys told me the whole story. So he came back after 5 minutes and he brought a piece of paper and he gave it to the manager. The manager took one look at the piece of paper. He said, "What the hell?" He said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "What's this?" He said, "Sir, it is my resignation." He said, "For what?" He said, "You are the best guy I got. And you are the supervisor of all these other guys." And it so happened for them, the whole bunch was Malaysian. So he said, why are you resigning?" He said, "Sir, because I am Muslim." He said, "Because I am Muslim and I don't do wines." He said, "I do not do wines. I don't buy them, I don't sell them, I don't serve them. I don't work in an establishment which runs like this. I'm sorry. Salaam alaikum." This friend of mine, he said, "I got a shock of my life. He said, "I would have been less shocked if that boy had taken out his slipper and slammed me in the face." He said, "I told him, 'You sit down here.'" He said, "I took his piece of paper to my brother, who is the managing director, and I gave it to him." He said, "My brother went ballistic." He said, "What the hell is happening? Why is he resigning?" He said, this friend of mine tells me, "I just repeated exactly what the boy said. He said, he says he's resigning because he is Muslim." He said, my brother's face went white. He's a Punjabi guy, he's very fair, and you know, he said, my brother's fair face went white. And my brother asked me, he said, "He is Muslim, huh? So who are we?" He said, "He is Muslim. So who are we?" And my friend says, "I told my brother." He said, "That's exactly what I'm asking myself." So what did they do? Both the brothers came back to this room. They tore up the resignation. They apologized to him. And they told him, "Stay with us. Don't go anywhere. No party." And then, I'm talking about living by the Quran. No party is easy. What comes next was not easy. They went straight to the bank. They went straight to the bank. And they said to the bank, "This is the money we owe you, so many million. We are calling in the loans. Take back your money. Liquidate our property. And close the loan." The bank manager says, "You are bloody mad, you are crazy. What are you talking about?" He said, "Do you know what will happen to you?" He says, "Do you know you will lose everything?" They said, "Yes, we know, we say we are businessmen, we know what we are doing." The bank manager says, "I don't think you know what you are doing." He says, "Don't act with emotion, be logical, be sensible, you educated guys. Right? You educated guys." Bank manager says, "Just give me 3 years. 3 years and each one of you will be a billionaire and everything will be, you will be home and dry." The two brothers says, "Absolutely no problem. We agree. You guarantee us that we will live for 3 years." The bank manager says, "Man, you are mad. How do I guarantee you that you will live for 3 years?" He said, that's the issue. He says, "Because I don't want to die with an interest-based loan on my hands and then be resurrected before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having accepted his declaration of war." The man says, "Look, I am not a good Muslim. I'm not a good Muslim. I don't even know the difference between right and wrong. I mean, I was just ordering alcohol for a party, so that's the kind of Muslim I am. But one thing I know very clearly, I am not going to war with Allah." He said, "This much I know very clearly. Whatever else I know or I don't know, one thing I know clearly is I am not going to war with Allah."
So close the loan. My brothers and sisters, you know where I heard this story? I heard this story from the man's own mouth, sitting in his house, having dinner. And you know what that house was? That house was a caravan. That millionaire went to live in a caravan. And from driving a S-Class Mercedes and a 7-Series BM, he was driving a beat-up Chevy, second-hand. But you know what I was surprised about? Here I was sitting having dinner with a man and his family who had lost everything. Yes? Who had lost everything. But you know, when I was having dinner, when I look at their faces, when I look at the talk, when I look at the expressions, I see the expressions of somebody, not of somebody who lost everything, but somebody who gained everything. This was the man who hit the jackpot. If someone told me that this is a man who hit the jackpot and he just won $1 billion, I would believe that. From looking at the person. He was so happy, he was so happy, it was not funny. And I'm thinking to myself, he's happy because he lost 300 houses. He's happy because he sold his yacht. He's happy because his cars are gone. He's happy because his house is gone. He's happy because he's living in a caravan park, in a caravan, for God's sake. I mean, you know, in America, you can't possibly fall below that. I said, this man is happy. So I said, either something is wrong in my thinking or something is wrong in his thinking. What is gain? What is loss? I'm talking about living by the Quran. I can give you any number of examples of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and others, but I'm giving you an example of today, in today's world, of people living in the United States of America. Why? Because this is real. The Sahaba are also real, but sometimes we may have a bit of a disconnect thinking so far back in history. So I said, no, let's not go that far back. Let's see right now what is happening. People who live by the Quran. And as I told you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't leave it to our imagination. He told us, ask for Sirat al-Mustaqim. And then he didn't leave it to our imagination to imagine what is Sirat al-Mustaqim. He said, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. And what is the, and who is the an'amta alayhim? Who is the one on whom the inam of Allah came? Anamallahu alayhim minan nabiyyin wa siddiqin wa shuhada'i wa salihin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's inam came on the anbiya. And who is the afzalul anbiya? The imamul mursaleen. The best of the best. Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to ask for Sirat al-Mustaqim. And who did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantee and say that you are on the Sirat al-Mustaqim? Who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Yasin wal-Qur'an al-Hakim, innaka lamin al-mursaleen, ala siratim mustaqim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Muhammad Rasulullah by one of the beautiful names that he gave him. He said, Yasin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath by his kalam, wal-Qur'an al-Hakim. Allah is not just saying something. Allah is saying something on oath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking, emphasizing the importance of what he is going to say. And what did he say? Innaka laminal mursaleen. Again, lam of ta'til, lam of ta'kid. Innaka. Allah could have said, innaka minal mursaleen. No. Innaka laminal mursaleen. Verily and truly, you are among the Rusul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, among the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ala siratim mustaqim. And you are on the path of steadfastness and the path of righteousness. So when you are, think, because this is a big mistake that people make today. You stand here and say, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. And you go outside and you say, I don't believe in hadith. Only Quran is enough for me. Well, what do you think you read in Surah Al-Fatiha? Hadith or Quran? What is Surah Al-Fatiha? Hadith or Quran? So what did you just read? Sirat al-ladhina anamta alayhim. That is Quran or Hadith? Innaka ala siratam mustaqim. Innaka ala siratim mustaqim. Quran or Hadith? So you say you believe the Quran, right? So how come you delete Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from your life? My brothers and sisters, please understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have explained. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealing the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not restricted by some editor who told Allah that you can only write so many words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have explained Siratul Mustaqim in detail. Yes or no? But He did not. He said Siratul Ladina Anamta Alayhim. My brothers and sisters, there are two ways of guiding people. Somebody shows you a way. Somebody asks you for a direction to a place. So, you are standing on the crossroads and you are going to explain to this person and say, and it's a complicated way, so you're going to tell him, you know, go this way and then take a left at this place and a right and so on. And suddenly you see a bus coming which is going to that destination. So what do you tell the guy? Just follow that bus. Right? Khalas, simple. Very, very simple. Just follow the bus. Now as long as he sticks to the back of that bus, he can't go wrong. Because the bus driver knows where he's going. He's been there a million times. He knows the road backwards and so on and so forth. So just stick to the bus. Just stay behind the bus and you will reach there. Two ways of guiding people. One is to give detailed instructions. And the other one is to define a universal rule that applies everywhere. So anytime you have any question, that same universal rule applies. And how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose? What did He choose as between these two ways? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose as the way to guide? The application of the universal rule. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said for you, the best example indeed in the life of Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the best example for you to follow. For whom? لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. For the one who hopes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day. Please understand, you know, read the Quran and understand the meaning. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying يَرْجُ اللَّهَ? Why is He saying hope to meet Allah? When everybody will meet Allah anyway. No? Do you have a chance? You say, no, I hope I will not meet Allah. So I know I am free from the day of judgment. Is it true? No. Everyone will meet Allah anyway. So what is the need to say hope to meet Allah? Who do you hope to meet? Friends or enemies? Who do you hope to meet? People you love or people whose face you hate? Hope to meet implies that you and I are among those who love Allah, who look forward to meeting Allah, who want to meet Allah because we expect the best from Allah. Why do we want to meet friends? Because we expect the best from them. Why do we not want to meet people we dislike or they dislike us? Because we think some negative thing will happen. I better to stay away. But friends, yeah, I would like to meet my friend because every time I meet my friend, there's a nice experience and my friend is nice to me and so on and so forth. Yarjullah. The one who hopes. Because that one has spent his whole life in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now the time comes for getting the reward of this obedience. Naturally, he hopes to meet Allah. We are living now in a month of obedience. We are living now in a month which has been sent in order to instill taqwa in us. To instill the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To instill the fear of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us make the best use of that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us this universal rule which is follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, I always say I give the examples, the Quran gives the examples of ibadat because ibadat are the most important thing. They are the absolute critical thing. Everything else comes later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to establish salah, aqimus salah. But did Allah tell us how to do that? No. Is there any direction in the Quran about the method of salah? There is a reference to sujood, reference to ruku, and so on and so forth. Warka umar rakin, yasjudu masajid. But which comes first, which comes last, how many, so on and so forth. No reference whatsoever. Why? Is the kalam of Allah deficient? Is it incomplete? Did Allah run out of words? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the hukum. And he then told his Nabi to teach us how to apply this hukum. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Aqimu salah. And his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni yusalli. He said, pray as you see me pray. So which salah is valid? The salah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If I say that I love Allah so much that I want to make 10 sujood in every rak'ah, my niya ikhlas, I'm not talking about doing it in jama'ah, I'm saying in tahajjud I want to make 10 sujood in every rak'ah because I love Allah so much. I say that in tahajjud I want to recite the Quran in sajda. I don't want to recite the Quran standing, I want to recite Quran in sajda. I say in tahajjud, no, this is no riyah, nothing, alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Is my salah valid? Salah is not valid. It is not permitted to recite Quran in sajda. Except the du'as of the Quran, which you recite with the meaning of the du'a. But to recite Quran in sajda is prohibited. Can you make more than 2 sujood in a rakat? No. No matter how much you love Allah, it's not a question of your intention. It's not a question of how much you love Allah. It's a question of following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without question. Without question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made zakat fard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joined salah with zakat. The man who refuses zakat is a murtad. The man who refuses salah is a murtad. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu went to war against people who refused to give zakat. People asked him, they said, how can you fight the Muslims? He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who separates the salah from the zakat has left Islam. They are murtaddin, I will fight them. Even if they deny a piece of rope of the camel which is due, I will kill them for that. Who is saying this? The sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was known to be the softest of them, the mildest of them. So zakat is such an important pillar of Islam. Yes? Did Allah tell us how much zakat to pay? Does the Quran say how much zakat to pay? Does the Quran in Surah Al-Tawbah gives us some headings of people who can be paid zakat. But did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say how much zakat on what? How much zakat on cash? How much zakat on agricultural crops? How much zakat on animals? How much zakat on land? How much zakat on goods in transit? How much zakat on goods in stock? How much zakat on gold and silver? How much zakat on diamonds and jewelry? Is any of this given anywhere? No. Who gave all these instructions? Muhammad Rasulullah. He received the wahi. Did he invent all this? What's your opinion? He just thought it up. One day I feel like, I think you should give so much. Or was he going by wahi which he received? So where is this wahi? Do you recite the ahkam of zakat? I should, Allahu Akbar, after Surah Fatiha, we should pay 2.5% on thing. There's zakat on gold, there's no zakat on diamond. You say this in salah? Wahi matlo and ghair matlo. That's why I say learn the deen. Don't confuse yourself unnecessarily. The two kinds of wahi. Wahi in the Quran, which is recited. And wahi which came outside the Quran, which is not in the Quran, but which is also wahi. And you and I are following it every single day of our lives. Just because you're doing something without understanding doesn't mean you're doing something. How do you pray? Where the methodology of prayer, where did it come from? Amount of zakat, the whole ahkam of zakat, where did they come from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, third pillar of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fasting fard on us. Yes? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fasting fard on us. From when to when? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, from the time you can see a black, differentiate between a black thread and a white thread. There's actually a story of a sahabi who went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I keep these two threads under my pillow and I can't figure out, should I be able to see the white thread or the black thread or what? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled and he said, it does not apply to threads. It means the light of the when the horizon starts becoming clear. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to tell us some riddle in the Quran? Why can't he say clearly about a pillar of Islam? A person who deliberately leaves a fast of Ramadan without a shar'i excuse. And what are the two shar'i excuses? One is sickness, the other one is travel. Other than that, if somebody leaves a fast of Ramadan, he cannot make up that fast by keeping qada. He has to pay a penalty. He has to pay kafara. The minimum of the kafara is to fast continuously for 2 months, 60 days. So if you leave the whole of Ramadan, do the multiplication. Somebody told me, you know, this whole life is a journey. So I'm in a journey. So I don't fast. I said, mashallah, very nice. Wait until the journey ends. Because the journey will end, no? So when the journey ends, then we'll see the fun of your interpretation of the Quran. Sahab, sari zindagi safar hai. MashaAllah. Sari zindagi khasar padho, sari zindagi roza mat rakho. But the journey will end one day, then we see the fun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Hajj fard. Is Hajj fard or not? Yes. Man istata'a ilayhi sabila, on anyone who has the means to do it. Did Allah tell us what is Hajj? So how come you put on ihram? Why do you go to Makkah first? Why do you make tawaf of the Kaaba? You are going to make Hajj of, what did Allah say? Hajj of his bait. Hajj of his house. But on the day of Hajj, where are you? In Arafat. You are nowhere in the house of Allah. You are in a maidan in the middle of nowhere. Yes, Arafat. Why? Supposing somebody argues and he says, no, see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran very clearly said, Hajj of Baytullah. Therefore, you want to go to Mina, go. You want to go to Arafat, go. As far as I am concerned, I am following the Quran. So therefore, I am going to be sitting here in the haram and I will make tawaf of the Kaaba and I will do my salah and so on. My Hajj is complete. Is that person's Hajj complete or not? Hello? So what did Allah do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established Hajj and his Nabi said, Khudu anni manasikakum. He said, take from me the method of doing that. Take from me the manasik of Hajj. And among the manasik of Hajj is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who was not in Arafah on the day of Hajj has not done Hajj. Everything else, Hajj is one of the most convenient of ibadat. Because people came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, I did this first and I did, instead of doing something, he said, I did this first. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no problem. He said, I did the other one first. He said, no problem. He said, I did not stop in Muzdalifah. He said, no problem. He said, I stopped in Muzdalifah. I stoned the first, the big jamara first, the last and the first, all kinds of things. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no problem, no problem, no problem. Alhamdulillah, everything, he made it so easy. But one thing is absolutely clear. He said, if you are not standing in Arafat on the day of Hajj, your Hajj is not done. Khalas. That's why they have those big signs of where the boundary of Arafat ends. And those of you who go to Masjid Nimra for Salah, half the masjid is inside Arafat, half of it is outside. So be be sure where, which half you are staying. They're big signs, of course, but you know, if you are on the other side, then you are not in Arafat, even though you are in the building. Very clearly, the methods. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to establish what is the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Now, brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, you remember the universal rule. And the universal rule is to follow the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are two major mistakes that people make with regard to this. One is ghulu, and the other one is lack of respect. The people who do ghulu, they take the respect of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and raise it to a point where now they start committing shirk. Yes, they raise the position of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just think about this. Anbiya came to do what? What? Read Surah Maidah, last ayat. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking Isa alayhi salam? He's saying, did you tell your people to worship you and your mother instead of me? Yes, go read the ayah. Go read the Quran. So what did Isa alayhi salam say? Isa alayhi salam said, Ya Allah, I said only what I had been sent to say. And you know what I said. Because you are witness to what I said. The Anbiya came to remove everything from between the slave and his creator. To remove everything from between the slave and his creator. To connect the abd to the Rabb. That was the job of the Nabi. The Nabi did not come to insert himself between the abd and the Rabb. Ask me and I will ask Allah. Did Rasulullah SAW say this? Never. No Nabi ever said anything like this. He said, ask Allah. What did Allah say? Did Allah say, ask the Nabi and I will give you? Allah said, Ud'uni. He said, ask me. Yastajib lakum. I will give you. I will accept your dua. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Allah said, ask me. Ask me. But for some of us that is not enough. So we invent philosophies. We invent philosophies. And we invent all sorts of mental, we do mental gymnastics. And then instead of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we sit with a dhol and we sit with a harmonium and we sing, Bharde Dholi Meri Ya Muhammad. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And we say, this is ibadah. This is ibadah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Please straighten yourself. Where are you going? So one side is ghulu, where we take this and we make Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as, na'udhu billah, the Christians made Isa alayhi salam son of Allah. And the Muslims make Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a part of Allah. There was some guy who is finding his own place in the Jahannam who invented the hadith. Ana min nurillahi wa kullu shay'in min nuri. Maudu hadith. He invented the hadith and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who invents about me and says something which I have not said will find his own place in Jahannam. And that guy is now searching for his place in Jahannam, inshallah. So what did he say? What is the meaning of this hadith? He claims that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say that. He claims that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I am from the noor of Allah and everything else is from my noor. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no difference between the creator and the creature. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What is the difference between this and Hinduism? Huh? Go shave your beard and go and make sajda to Ganapati or something. That's better. That's more honest. Instead of doing this, this is dishonest. Please understand very clearly. As I told you, I don't make the rules, I don't break the rules. Shirk is shirk. Shirk is shirk. Just because you give it a nice shape, just because you put a green cloth instead of a saffron cloth, does not change anything. It is shirk. So one side is ghulu. The other side are the other misguided brothers and sisters of ours who say the Quran is enough for us. Jahilun. If they are saying it without knowledge, they are jahil. If they are saying it with knowledge, they are murtad. Anyone who does not respect Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, anyone who does not love Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam more than he loves everything on the face of this earth, including himself, is a murtad. I don't make the rules, I don't break the rules. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that in Surah At-Tawbah. Go read the ayah. We respect Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we do not worship him. We respect Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we don't make dua to him, we make dua to Allah. Why? Because he taught us to do that. Respect of somebody is to obey them. Respect of somebody is not to do the opposite of what they taught us. Two major mistakes which we make. Final point. The last rite of the Quran is that it should be propagated. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the last and final Nabi and Rasul. There is no Nabi after him and there is no Rasul after him. And in the hadith in Bukhari he said, La Nabiya Ba'di Wala Ummata Ba'duk. In one wording, La Nabi Abadi, and in another wording, La Nabi Abadi, Wala Ummata Ba'duk. He said, there is no Nabi after me and there's no ummat after you. Why is he saying, why didn't he say la rasul abadi? Because every rasul is a nabi, but not every nabi is a rasul. So when you delete the common denominator, the lowest common denominator, if you delete the upper one, automatically gets deleted. So if there is no nabi, then obviously there cannot be any rasul either. So anyone who claims nubuwwat or risalat after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do we call them? We call them liars. We call them murtaddin. They have left Islam. They are liars. They are kazzabin. They are kazzab. They have lied. Whether it is Musailma al-Kazzab who did that in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, or whether it is anyone else who does it after, like Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, for example, they're all the same boat. Murtaddin, kuffar, they have left Islam and they are in the hellfire forever and ever. So now, the job of conveying the message, if the messengership ended, whose job is it to convey the message? Because the need for hidayah did not end. The messenger ended, the messengership ended, but the need for hidayah, the need for introducing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all of humankind, does that need end? No. And that is where we were given this great honor of tabligh of Islam. We were given the great honor of taking this deen to the rest of the world. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّتُي يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, let there arise out of you a group of people inviting to all which is good, which is Islam, and enjoying al-ma'ruf and forbidding al-munkar, and they are the ones who are successful. The job of conveying this deen was given to this ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the Surah Al-Imran, you are the best of people and you have been extracted for the benefit of people. And what is this benefit? What are you supposed to do? Amar bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, and the result of that is tu'minuna billah. Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah. Great honor that was given to us. And that is why, my brothers and sisters, when the Iranian general Rustam asked for a messenger to be sent, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu sent Rabia bin Amr. I don't know how many of you are aware, Rabia bin Amr was an African Sahabi. He was black. They were the cream of the Quraysh who were available to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas to send. Why did he send a black man? No racism in Islam. No racism in Islam. The Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a man of honor. Rabia bin Amr was sent. What did he go and tell Rustam? Rustam asked him, he said, what do you want from us? Rabia bin Amr said, we don't want anything from you. We did not come to take. We came to give. We came to give. So he said, what can you give us? He's saying, we are a civilization which is 5,000 years old. You are desert Arabs from the desert. You live in tents and you ride camels. What can you give us? What did Rabia bin Amr say? لِنُخْرِجَ لِبَاد مِنْ عِبَادَةِ لِبَاد إِلَىٰ عِبَادَةِ رَبِّ لِبَاد مِنْ جُورِ الْأَدْيَانِ إِلَىٰ عَدْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ مِنْ دَيِّقِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَىٰ وُسْعَةِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He said, we have come to give you. We have come to take you out from the worship of slaves to the worship of the creator of the slaves. We have come to take you out from the confusion and stress of man-made laws into the expanse, into the beautiful justice of Islam. And we have come to take you out from min dayiqil hayati dunya, from the hardship and stress of the life of this world. Ila wus'ati dunya, ila wus'ati hayati dunya wal akhirah. Into the great expanse and the beauty and the comfort and the peace and harmony of this dunya and akhirah. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, the Muslims came to give. You know why the world hates us today? Because we have started taking. We forgot why we came. The world loves those who gives. The world loves those who give. And the world hates those who take. If you don't believe me, when you go home today, give your children some chocolates and then ask the same chocolate back. You know exactly what I'm talking about. People like those who give. They don't like those who take. But we forgot. We not only forgot how to give, but we forgot something more important than that, which is how to take from the treasures of Allah. We forgot Allah. We forgot how to take from the treasures of Allah. And therefore, we have nothing to give. We were sent to take from the treasures of Allah and give to the rest of humankind, give to the rest of the world. But we forgot how to take. We lost our connection with Allah. We'll have no ta'alluq ma Allah. And therefore, we have nothing to give. So what did we do? We started chasing the world like everybody else. And naturally, people don't like those who take. You go to somebody and say, I want this from you, he'll fight you. He'll fight you. The tragedy today is even da'wah organizations, even people, organizations doing the work of da'wah, they do fundraising, they ask people for money, and they pay their own salaries from that fund, from those funds. How is this jaiz? Did Anbiya do that? Did any Nabi come to the people and say, I'm teaching you Quran and I'm teaching you the deen all day in and day out, so pay me a salary? Did any Nabi do that? Not only did any Nabi not do that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this the distinguishing feature of all the Anbiya. Where he said, they do not ask you for ajar. They don't ask you for reward. Their reward is with Allah. I say to those who run da'wah organizations, if you don't know how to take from Allah, what are you inviting people towards? If you consider yourself to be a da'wah organization, if you consider yourself to be a great sheikh who is inviting people towards Allah, first learn how to take from Allah. If you don't even know that, after your taqreer and after your ijlas, you have a donate button and you say, donate because I need my salary. La hawla la quwwata illa billah. You pass around the hat for money, for collections. My brothers and sisters, to take money from people to teach them the kalam of Allah, to take money from people to give da'wah of Islam is haram. Learn to take from Allah. Then you don't have to ask anybody. And my point is, if you don't even have that much faith that Allah will feed you, then what right do you have to stand here and invite somebody else towards Allah? Make tawbah. Make tawbah. Make tawbah. I will end with a thing which happened in Hyderabad 2002. Just after the Gujarat riots. The Gujarat pogrom, I should say. The Gujarat genocide, not riots. Riots is the misnomer that is given. Just after the Gujarat genocide, there was a function organized in Zakat Trust, and some of my dear brothers are sitting here who were, all of us were witness to that particular incident. There was a function organized in Zakat Trust to collect some funds to send to those people. And one of the people who was invited, I also spoke at that function, but one of the people who was invited to speak at that function was Professor Kancha Illaya of Usmania University, the Dalit professor who is a prolific writer and a scholar in his own right. Professor Kancha Illaya was invited at this function. Many of you, I see your faces, you were there at the function. Do you remember what he said that day? Kancha Illaya said, he said, you have a book. If instead of dying in your muhallas and your houses, if you had taken that book and decided to die in our villages, the history of this country would be different. And you would not have died. But he said, you chose to hide the book and you chose to die in your own muhallas. He said, it is your choice. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many ways of teaching us. Just because the thing, the word comes from someone who does not have a turban on his head and who does not have a beard on his face does not mean that the word should not be listened to. What Kancha Illaya said that day, wallahi, I will take to my grave. I will take to my grave. Imagine. That's worse than somebody slapping us in the face. May Allah give him hidayah. May Allah make him a Muslim. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him Islam before he dies. The man said, you had a book. And you had a job. And your job was to bring this book to us. And if you had chosen to say to yourself that if I have to die, I will die in the villages of the Hindus with this book in my hand. He said, not only would you have not died, but the history of this nation would be different. He said, but you chose to hide that book and to die in your own mahallas and to die in your own neighborhoods and your own homes. He said, the choice was yours. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, make the right choices while we have the time to make those choices. Make tawbah, because this is the month of tawbah. Stop doing haram which you know is haram. Let us make tawbah. Let us fulfill the haq of the Quran. Otherwise, this same Quran, which will insha'Allah, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this Quran our shafi' on the day of judgment, to make shafa'at for us on the day of judgment. Every surah will make shafa'at for us on the day of judgment. But remember, if we do not fulfill the right of the Quran, this same Quran will complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against us. We do not want this, my brothers and sisters. Please understand, we do not want this. We do not want Muhammad or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain against us. We do not want Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to turn his face away from us. We want the shafa'at of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We want to drink the water of Hawz al-Kawthar from his blessed hand. We don't want to lose that. We don't want to leave we don't want the kalam of Allah to become our enemy. We don't want Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain that we threw the kalam of Allah behind our backs. I have given you the references of all these ayat and the sunnah. I bear witness to myself and you bear witness to me that whatever I have said here, I am saying it with the authority of the book and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am not saying anything which is my fatwa. And as I said very clearly many times before, whether you like it or don't like it is not part of my list of considerations. I'm sorry about that. If you don't like it, it's the word of Allah. Go talk to him. Don't ask me. But it's my job to fulfill my role, which I am doing, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, to the best of my ability. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless your coming here. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your fasting. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your standing in Taraweeh. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your recitation of the Quran, whether you recite it or you listen to it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your sadaqat and fitrah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your lives with His glory and His mercy. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take away all your difficulties. I ask Allah subhanahu to fill the qubur of all of our elders who have passed away with His nur. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all their sins, because none of their sins is bigger than His mercy. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill their qubur with his nur and to bless them and to bless them. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gather us all together with our families, those of us, those who have gone before us and those who will come after, under the shade of His arsh on the day when there will be no shade except His shade. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.